George is going to give his testimony now.
Hello and good evening to everyone, and can I firstly say a big thank you to your minister, Mr. Abernathy, for the kind words of welcome, and also to Michael for coming to him and asking me if I would come and give my testimony. But hopefully, I plan to sing, but I would like just to put it across that things sometimes just don't go as well as planned, just with the condition that still lingers. But we hope and trust and pray that God will give us the grace to stand and give a word of testimony and also bring a song. When I was asked to give my testimony, also the thought automatically comes into your head, you know, how do we do this testimony? Because, you know, there are many different ways and many different times people give their testimonies and with different explanations and so forth. But you see, sometimes a testimony is somewhat like a life story, as there are always certain points in your life that are at the forefront of your mind, and there are sometimes purposely hid from view also to speak, so you don't want to say too much. But really, to simplify, mine is a testimony that is somewhat in two parts, and it is with joy that I have a testimony to share, because it's only by the grace of God that I have a testimony to give here tonight. So I've given each part a title. First part is Saved as a Teenager. And secondly, Me, COVID, and God's Intervention. But before I go any further, I want to let you take your minds back, travel back a few years till I was a young boy. I was born on the 7th of November 1964, and I'm the baby of two older brothers and a sister. I have to say, you know, we had a wonderful, wonderful childhood and upbringing. We had great parents. It was a home where we were taught respect, manners, to be hardworking, trustworthy, and do things honestly in life. So we couldn't wish for anything more than what we had got as childhoods. We were also sent along each Sunday to Rich Hill Methodist Church, and where I can remember as a child, my Aunt Emma teaching us Sunday school and the stories of Jesus. So yes, you know, as a child, valuable lessons were indeed embedded in my mind at that point. As I said previously, hard work was indeed a big part of our family, because that's the way we survived. We survived as a unit, and that was done in the vegetable fields, where it was sunny, it was rainy, it was cold, it was wet, but we all done our bit. But it was because of my early years in such surrounding that as a boy at the age of 12, I would go to my neighbours to help out on Saturdays after school. Schoolwork wasn't very high priority to me. Earning a few pounds was. So that was a neighbour called Dennis Lass, and Dennis was a born-again Christian. So even in the fields, Christ was spoke about and taught. So we're never too far off the topic of conversation. So you see, sometimes when we speak with someone, we don't always see the immediate results. Or maybe we never see or hear the person coming to Christ as a consequence of what a person may have said prior. As the Saviour says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereof as whereto I sent it." But how important such lessons and how and what we said people can do and do last for life. It was May 1976. I was coming home on the school bus. And in those days, the old thing was in the back of the bus there was always a bit of a scrap. So took place many a day from the bigger lads. They were the guys who would put the who was going to have the scrap the next day. It was this day that I was the one who was picked, and the person was named as to who that would be. I can truly, truly, truly say my heart sank, because I could not only think of that Great upbringing I had been taught by my parents, but also the views from Dennis about the things of God all came flooding back into my mind. And I knew I was about to take part in the next, what I was about to take part in the next day was indeed wrong, and not the way my parents would want me to behave. Because really, at the end of the day, even as a child, and you do have that sort of an experience, and you do win that fight, where does that lead you? Does that lead you to a bigger fight? To a drug fight? To kill somebody? It never stops just with a bit of a scrap in the back of a bus. But you see, sometimes as young people, peer pressure can direct us to a place, and that can sometimes be life-changing for that person. As I got off the bus, and for those who know where we live, the walk was about approximately 10 minutes home. And at that point, I would enter the house, throw off the school bag, change the clothes, grab a glass of milk, maybe a sandwich, and head up to Dennis's to work in the fields, mostly till dark. Homework was something that didn't really matter. But as I walked the road that day, I was troubled and maybe worried as to what my parents would think of me if I was to carry out such actions on the day, or more important, what path I would head down. As I entered the field, I walked up to Dennis and said, "Dennis, I need to speak to you about getting saved." Even though I was only 12 years old, I knew enough about God, and I knew his saving grace. That's what I was needed at this particular time. Dennis, at that point, put the knives down, undressed from the field attire, and came into the house. "George, and we will open God's word." It was on the floor of the front living room of his flowery carpet that I knelt with him, and he explained the things of God. He opened the scriptures, and at that point, I took Jesus as my Saviour. I must say that till this day, I am truly grateful. Because without a second thought, Dennis moved everything in the field to come and do what we needed, what he needed to do. So moving on a couple of years at this point, the money I was earning was to be used in the purchasing of a road racing cycle. And you know, if I'm honest, my ways were truly not God's ways, for at this point in my life, I was very keen on cycling and had the desires and thoughts to partake in races to the point where a lot of the time was spent on the bike. And at the age of around 13, 14, now, don't get me wrong, I as a person, and I'm very fond of cars and racing, and still to this day am. But you know, at that age, that can be the distraction that takes us away from God. So there was a great change at that point, because I knew I was doing wrong by concentrating on something that was taking me away from God. But that didn't stop me. But, and Stephen will tell you, I am very, very poor at remembering dates. But certainly this was a day that I will not forget, because one day as I was out on the bike, travelling as I did at a very high speed, as fast as the bike would go, all of a sudden the bike stopped and I didn't. I learned to fly, but unfortunately hadn't figured out how to land. And as a result, the chest took the full impact on the tarmac. As a result, I ended up in hospital with a ruptured spleen, and only to find out later, as I was within hours of death, if I hadn't been made go to the hospital with the help of my brother and his persistence. I would like you to keep this part of the testimony at the front of your memory at the moment, because it has a great significance later on in the testimony. So you see, at the time, it was very hard to understand as a young boy. But as the years went by and I look back, I'm in no doubt I was saved from something far, far worse, or even more to the point, going down a route that was not pleasing to God. But his hand was upon me, and the recovery I made, but also, even though I had failed God in many, many ways, he still was by my side through the operation and a full recovery. It was sometime in September 1980. Do you help me if I get this wrong? But I think I'm right. I met Stephanie, plucked the courage to ask her out. And I think it was her 21st birthday party of a friend of her sister's. And not to give too much away, Her words were, well, I'm going to the party anyway, so we'll see you there. So, you see, I knew there was a bit of convincing required. But as I didn't have a car, or even the test for that matter, the bike was the only means of transport. So I had to travel from Loch Gall to Portadown with the cycle. But soon after, I got the test and was able to drive. But we'll not say too much about the driving skills at 17, because that would be maybe cause too much concern. Soon after, I decided to go to Bethany on a Sunday night and felt truly, truly blessed with the ministry of the late Reverend Eilert. Some months later, I felt it was a place I needed and wanted to be, and started attending the morning and evening weekend, midweek services, and God certainly was guiding me through life in a way I was assured was indeed his plan at that time. Some years after meeting Stephanie, 5 to be precise, we got married in Bethany, and for those doing the mental calculation, we both were just 20 years of age, and stood in front of the late Reverend Eilert on the 26th of October 1985, where we got married. But you know, God was with us that day, and as a couple, 37 years later, is still with us, and has been so gracious in giving us both practical and spiritually, and a true blessing to both of us. So there's a lot to be thankful for. But you see, the wonderful joys of that day were soon to be cast aside, for on the following February, the 14th, just some 4 months later, my father was admitted to the Royal Victoria Hospital for surgery at the age of 54, on an aneurysm of which he failed to recover from, and was called into eternity at that moment in time. But you see, as a young man, 21 years of age, death was something that, in all honesty, never even crossed my mind. It wasn't something I was even concerned about at 21 years of age. And this was a massive shock to me as a person. But it was later that summer, I was in a place where I couldn't understand why. And even though I was happily married and starting our own lives together, deep down I struggled to think of my mum at home. Without her husband, who adored each other, was now alone to carry on the day-to-day chores. But again, God's promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that he would never leave me nor forsake me, was highlighted again. And in November the same year, he presented to us a beautiful daughter, who we called Catherine. So in one hand, he had a loss, and the other hand, you had a gain. So he never leaves you, and he never leaves you to understand the discipline that's required. So soon after, Catherine has given us so much joy, and also the joy of having son-in-law Dave and two fantastic grandchildren called Jack and Abby. So if we move on a few more years, I think it was around 1994, after a few brief years at home as a mechanic, the opportunity came to manage a motor factory in Portadown. It was around this time that whilst driving home from work, the unthinkable happened, and I was caught up in a fatal RTA, of which an elderly man lost his life. But I can vividly remember being stretched out of the car onto the side of the road, waiting on the ambulance service to arrive, not really understanding what was happening or what events would unfold over the next few days. During my stay in hospital, it would soon appear that due to the elderly man being a Jehovah's Witness, as he required a blood transfusion, his wife said no. It was not to be given, and therefore, due to his injuries, he passed away soon after. Obviously, one can only imagine how my thoughts were at this point, totally confused in the prospect if accused of a motor offence could be turned into something even more serious, and what would the outcome be. It soon became clear, soon became the time for the police to interview me, and after some time I was informed by a police constable that I was not to blame for any part of the collision. This was obviously a massive relief for both Stephanie and I, but not being accused of anything didn't help cover over the fact that somebody had died and I was involved. The hardest thing to come to terms with was that there was a large possibility the gentleman's life could have been saved But their beliefs were so strong, and nothing could change that. But the one thing that still sticks today is, where is that gentleman's soul today? But this took time to come to terms with, and even going for a walk was a massive task. Not from the physical side, but from the mental side. As moving away from the house was indeed a massive gap. The security of my own home was a big task, as I couldn't for some time walk out of sight of my home. And fully recall walking as far as the entrance to my brother's house, which was some 150, 200 yards away, and having to stop and sit and visualize getting back home. But God did answer prayer, I have no doubt, as I made a full recovery from that dreadful scene that day and the days that were to follow. And the mental side is one of these things that I said at the start, where you put it to the back of the mind because you don't want it. But sometimes we have to bring it to the front to explain how God's saving grace does indeed have power. Soon after this, I started a new job, and ironically, it was to be full-time driving for a living as sales. And again, I knew God's love and protection, as I never had an incident on the roads since the crash in 1994. Again, I would like to refer back to what I said at the start and reference sometimes we speak to people and maybe don't see the fruits of what we said for years to come. But there is one point I must say, and this is the many, many chats and discussions I have had with Stephanie's dad, who we all know, Ben Telford. But I can say there's one main topic that still stands out to this day, and I still use these words to this day, some 25 years later. It comes from the job I explained earlier, in which I was a sales rep for a Limerick-based firm. And as Ben was a department manager in his work, was indeed aware that such a role will incur being away from home. And not having the security of your family around you, you're out in the big bad world. You have to mix with some people from that big bad world. Having meetings, etc., were no doubt alcohol was always going to be somewhere in the equation. It was one evening we were having one of the usual chats and discussions and my concerns and so forth that I could share with Ben. He said to me that, no doubt, when you go to such meetings, if you want to hold on to your testimony, the best advice I can give you is to turn down the offer of alcohol at the very first chance. As if you take it once, you'll have to continue to take it. And it'll be even more difficult to say no. And I can honestly say these were very, very wise words from a very wise man. But although through my life, you see, God's way is the best, and even to this day, my work colleagues across four different companies that I've worked for, and even at senior management level, don't even offer me a drink anymore. So for that, I truly thank God. Because it's no strength of George Hewitt, it's truly the strength of the Lord, willing to help me through that. Moving on a little more, and in November 1995, God again showed his blessing with our son Jonathan, being born into the family. And again, what a true blessing both Jonathan and Catherine are and have been to us, and it's something I truly thank God for. As time passed, the next few years were indeed based around what most families in today's world experience, or routine, work, the pressures that we as humans demand and unfortunately put on ourselves. And if I'm honest, sometimes life did take over and God wasn't given the time or the place that he should have been. And I, as a father head of the house, neglected the responsibilities of keeping the family close to God, even though we attended church regularly. And in everyone's eyes, I was probably doing a good job. But you know, deep down, some of it was me going through the motions. But the world, job, and its pressures would take over. But I'm so thankful to God that I had a wife, whom, in her own quiet way, made sure church, Sunday school, etc., was attended, and the home was indeed a great place to come back home to each evening. This was to be the case until one day, and moving on some years to 2010, as I was out walking the dogs, and I felt the chest pains that we all fear. And as I sat there wondering what to do and waiting till the pains would hopefully fade enough that I could make it back to the house, where the call was made for the doctor and followed from that A&E, where it was diagnosed I had suffered a heart attack at the age of 44. And the operation to insert two stents took place that evening. After being released from hospital and my recovery period from work at home, it was indeed time to reflect on what I was actually trying to achieve in life. And if I was in God's will, why was I stopped so abruptly? But you see, I wanted to be a successful salesperson in the job role. And don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being successful. My problem was, it wasn't my terms. My problem was, I was going to drive it down the road that I wanted to go. God was there, but you're only there whenever I need you. But it's a selfish way, and it's the wrong way. But the truth is simply that I was too busy to have God close to me, except when I needed him, and expected him to remove any problems if and when they appeared and I asked. I'm so grateful to God, as from the heart attack, it was made very clear that this life I was leading was not to be done in the direction I should be travelling. That didn't mean I had to stop doing sales. It just meant God was first. But you see, we have a merciful God and a loving one. And this passage says in Ephesians 4, 22, 23, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. At this point, I must add, if I'm honest, I was probably an okay Christian. If you ask, what do you mean? Well, I was one that was happy to talk to God, talk about God to other friends who were saved, but was reluctant to express to other people who weren't saved. But you see, to believe those who were not saved or had no concern of their soul. And yes, as I look back, I sometimes reflect on what could be determined as wasted years in some part or other. But as I stand here tonight, I'm changing the wording from wasted years to missed opportunity years. Because, as Mr. Abernathy said there tonight, Ben and Avril are celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. So if I do the calculation, and if God spurs me to this great age that this man is, I've got at least another 20 years to prove God and to witness for God. So that's one of the things that has come home from the results of this past 12 months. But it was December 2019, where, if I'm honest, my trust in God was indeed tested to the full, as I was asked by the minister of the Armagh Church, Mr. David McMillan, if I would give my testimony on the Sunday night. Now this, surprisingly, was the first time in my life that I was to stand in public and carry out such a massive task. As I knew, it was to reflect on numerous past events, and some I had deliberately pushed to the back of my mind. But as I thought and prayed about, should I, and if so, what would I say? And indeed, the devil had his thoughts and his discouragements put into the mix as well. But I was soon to realize that once I agreed to speak, that God took control and gave me a great help in not only speaking, but what to say and to ensure his name was truly glorified that night, as I wanted to be sure that nothing spoken would be glorifying George Hewitt. As I had failed God many, many times, and he had still continued to bless and keep me through such failings. But you see, this was to be the start of a great closeness with God. Because he didn't just let me testify and that was it. It opened up a whole new chapter in my life. And I thank Mr. McMillan for that invite, because that started a great closeness with God in my own personal life, but in a way I never could ever think ever happened to me. As I classed myself, yes, I was saved by God's grace, but it failed him many times over the years that had passed, and had walked along life's journey too many times on my own path. And I'm certain not the path God's will was directing, but stubbornly I would keep walking with one eye on the world and the other on God. This, I would say, was the end of the first part of the Christian life for me, and truthfully the next part is one of a truly heart and soul-changing journey that I am still blessed, but also amazed that after all these years, God revealed himself to me in such an overwhelming way. And when Michael asked me to testify, there was no pressure. He was very, very concerned that if I was okay to testify, they would love to hear it. But, you know, the more I thought about it, to refuse God and refuse this opportunity again would be laughing in the face of God. So I stand here purely with the strength of God and the hope that the message coming across is that you can walk with God in this world. It's hard, and the more you walk with him, the harder it gets. But he will always be by your side. He will always carry you through. So the next part is just me, COVID, and God's intervention. You see, one of the points I spoke earlier on was, as a young boy, 13, after the bicycle accident, I was to lose my spleen. Now, for those maybe not up in the medical profession or know, the spleen is a part of the body that fights infection. So, as you know, if I hadn't found medical help, I would have slept into eternity that night. So I do want to highlight in the meeting tonight that I stand here humbled. I'm truly, truly thankful to God that I have to say that the aim tonight is to thank God for the miraculous intervention by him in my illness and the recovery, especially during the past 15 months. So I want to stand here tonight and rejoice with you all. So I don't want to see any tears. I want to see everybody smiling, because I'm here smiling with you and truly, truly thankful to God. As I can say, when the precious gift of breath is slowly deflated from the body, one can appreciate how valuable the gift of having a Saviour at your side is. So yes, I'm here tonight to praise God and not to look and say how sad the story is, but just to simply glorify him with words and hopefully a song, as I explained later, as to why I might not be able to sing. You see, it wasn't just the recovery and to the precious level of physical and mentally that I find myself standing here today, of which I will be ever grateful. No, it was simply why God gave such a visible and clear understanding to me when I was just a normal and many times a weak Christian, failing God. That was to me so overwhelming. But I have been also given the opportunity to stand here and to prove how real a sovereign God we have. No matter how many times we fail and fall short, he will always be at our side to walk in front of us, beside us, to carry us, and in this case, heal us. Excuse me. It was back in the second week of January 2021 that I developed a cough. But for those who know me, I always had a cough over winter. So that was January, most winters, and therefore no big fuss was ever made. But due to a work colleague testing positive for COVID-19, we were all required to carry out COVID tests as per guidelines at that time. The next day, the results came back for me as positive, and therefore was to isolate and separate from the family living in the house. As time would pass, things started to progressively get worse. And not to go into too much time and detail, but it soon became clear that breathing was becoming more difficult. As this was soon to become to a point that the pain was unbearable and comfort was indeed impossible to achieve. I must honestly at this point say that the human side of me was with the thought that a few days it'll pass and I'll be back up again, running as normal. This was indeed, I'm convinced, just the devil. All he was doing was just trying to keep me away from praying to God for help that I should have been praying to in the first place. And yes, at this point in time, I was to keep trying to humanly fight for breath. And across this valley, on my own, of which, to my regret and sadness, many, many times I had tried to do in the past, and sometimes crossed feeling, I was strong, I was a big boy, I made that, I fought that. But you see, God's plan was already in progress at this stage, and the next few days was to change my life forever in respect to my witness as a born-again Christian, and to praise him in whatever way God's will and direction I am guided by. Because during this period, I lost good friends. And it's hard to stand here and take any sort of glory or praise for our recovery when you've lost good friends to the same. Good Christian friends, and it's very hard to look them people in the eye and go, why did I survive? And you didn't. Your husband didn't. So yes, it's difficult, but it's also an opportunity to praise him. So we have to take that part. It was, I think, a Tuesday morning. Please forgive me if I'm not 100% correct with dates and times, as there are a lot of the events that are still blurry, and as I struggle with some short-term memory. But it was around 7 a.m. in the morning. My wonderful wife, Stephanie, would come to my bedside again, which she had done several times, days before that, with porridge to spoon-feed me and make me as comfortable as she possibly could. Every morning, she would take my oxygen levels, blood pressure. All, at this point, were still showing reasonable stats. But you see, soon after, around 9 a.m., that morning, things I knew were indeed taking a change for the worse. And Stephanie came into the room to find me struggling, even just to catch the smallest of breaths, to a point where the volume of breath would only last approximately 5 seconds before the painful exercise of trying to inhale or exhale would even take place. It was getting harder and it was getting harder, more painfully and lasting longer. At this point, as she held my hand, the only words I could say was, I'm sorry, but I cannot do this anymore. At that point, I laid my head on the pillow, and the only thought in my mind was that I'm going to pass out here, and what happens after that, I have no idea. It was indeed confirmed to Stephanie when she took my oxygen levels that she meant that I was really, really struggling to hold a breath from that point on. But Stephanie does things, as those who know her, quietly, without panic, no fuss. She quietly removed herself from the bedroom to downstairs to phone the doctors. In the hospital, and the next thing I remember was two ambulance men at my side, administering oxygen and other forms of cure. You see, this was the first part of God's plan. You say, why? Because I have no doubt with this assessment, as I found out later, I was told that since she made the phone call, there was no delay, no dispute, and an ambulance was dispatched and at my house and in my room just in around 15 minutes. So God had control. God was in control. I just didn't realize it. Things in A&E moved again very quickly. And as soon after being admitted, the tide again returned to that of my circumstances worsening. And being removed from the cubicle to, I'm not sure where it was at that point, but as temperature and other vital stats were getting out of control, and as a result, could and was possibly going to involve the risks of other organ failure, which was a major concern to the doctors. However, it was to be around 10 p.m. that night, I think, that I recall being moved and being wheeled from what I was told was for a CT scan. But I just found out last night that it was actually 12 o'clock at night. But something occurred at that time when one of the wonderful, wonderful nurses would rub my arm gently and ask me to turn around and look at the window, only to see my wonderful niece, who was a nurse on the non-COVID ward, standing, waving through the wee small window of the door. But due to her being in a non-COVID ward as a nurse, she wasn't allowed in because I was in the red zone ward. And this was just before I went to the scanner. But this incident was to make me realise that the reality, as far as families, friends, etc., I was on my own at that point. And yes, God was to be very present from this point on. He was to reveal himself fully, truly, soon afterwards. Sometime later, I returned to the COVID ward and was soon visited by the doctors. And bear in mind, this was around 12 o'clock at night. And that was to be unbelief, nervousness, and other emotions that you can think of. But for the true grace of God, he didn't make me suffer for any length of time with distress or anxiety. The doctor then proceeded to ask me as to how I would like to be told medical information. This one, can imagine, is a rush of thoughts, emotions, etc. But I immediately said, just please tell me the truth and what your outcome and possibilities, as you might see it. At this point, the doctors, three of them, sat by my bedside and started to discuss what the CT scans, etc., had revealed. And they clarified the lungs were, at this point, in a very bad state. Both had double pneumonia with multiple clots in both lungs. Now, if you remember what was said earlier on about no spleen, well, the clots were infected, lungs were infected, and I had no means of fighting the infection humanly by myself. However, the main concerns we have is not so much the pneumonia. It wasn't even COVID they were worried about at that stage. But the fact and reality is you don't have a spleen. And that gives us a whole lot more issues to contend with. So you see, again, another part of God's plan. Because for 43 years, I didn't have a spleen. I didn't have serious infections, and I never had pneumonia in all that time. But things like that didn't make much sense until the doctors talked on and then highlighted that they had administered antibiotics on my arrival, which didn't take any effect to stem the flow of the infection, and that they were about to administer a new antibody that had only been developed only recently as a result of COVID-19. And if I had taken COVID 6 or 8 months earlier, they had not got these antibodies. So again, I personally see it as another part of God's grace at this time. Unfortunately, the doctor then quickly informed me that they had no idea how my body would react or take to the administration of such drugs. And that the next procedure was that they would connect the CPAP machine, administer the drugs, and that hopefully both the mask and the antibiotics would work, but the next 12 hours is totally over to me and my body. And at that point, nothing else could be given other than care on a constant monitoring through the night by the most amazing group of nurses, doctors, who tirelessly comfort me as I adapted to the surroundings and difficulties that would come that night. You see, with the mask, panic and distress is often explained by people who have had to endure it. And as it was placed on my head and face, I can fully remember how my body was indeed completely removed from all anxious thoughts. I had no fear, I had no panic, as God came extremely close to me, and the reality was put clearly in front of me as I put my head on the pillow, that no matter what the events that night would take place, in all true reality, it was a win-win situation for me. You say, what do you mean? As the possibility was I could pass into eternity probably at any moment that night. But that was it. God had been in control of this situation from start to finish. And even at a time when the doctors had carried out everything possible at that time, God in his mercy was by my side and reassuring me that whatever that night brought, I was either going to God's wonderful glory or I was going to be reunited with my wonderful wife and family. So yes, it was a win-win for me. But please don't get me wrong. This wasn't a selfish act saying this. But I wanted to express how close a real God was to me that night. And certainly something I cannot or will not forget. As he removed all panic and stress that night, and a lot of people experience illness in this way. So, you know, I say to people, you know, if you're close to God, illness will come, death will come. But if you're close to God, he will be by your side and carry you through it. The next morning came, and as I opened my eyes from a night of being turned, bloods taken, oxygen levels checked, and various other things carried out every 1 or 2 hours, I immediately felt so much easier to even just breathe. And although the journey was going to be long and hard, I just thank God that simple task of breathing was somewhat easier and somewhat bearable. But at this point, I have to ask anyone here tonight who's not saved, where would you have been in that position if that situation arose before you? Will you be waiting to accept God on your deathbed? Because, my friend, that might never happen. You might never be given the chance to even speak to God before you die. Without warning or sickness, and just because my experience was one where, yes, events took place over a period of time, and I believe God done it in this way to show me his presence. In a stage-by-stage event, and for me to understand only his way is the right way. Even though many times, as I said before, I stubbornly ploughed on what I thought was the right route. Without asking for God's direction and showing me his will through his word and not that of man. Approximately one week later, I was released from the COVID ward and spent some time in the assessment ward before being returned home for the recovery page, which I can say was a step-by-step process. But this time, I was to make sure God was holding the reins. And I was to follow his footsteps to recovery, of which you see me here today. So you see, the events of that time were purely set out by God. And to summarize that part, God let me fight the illness, firstly, on my own. Because he proved that I was weak in both spirit and body. He then gave me all the help and the directions. He then gave all the help and the directions to the doctors and nurses. But at that point, they couldn't be sure. They couldn't give me the assurance that night that I would be fine in the morning of a recovery that might unfold during the night. Again, God's grace and keeping. God intervened and took over so that I could accept, and he would prove to me that the outcome was totally in God's hand and that he would restore me to a level where I would be able to give him all the praise and the glory, and also was willing to have my health restored to your good health, as you see. So you see, yes, I was in a valley of sickness, but I have no doubt that what I experienced was, although I was in this valley, I didn't have to walk one step. It was God who carried me. comforted me from start to finish, and guided and blessed my wonderful wife, family, through all as well. It is now 15 months since I was first taken ill, and after being under the observation of 4 medical consultants, now I'll probably get this wrong, but I think this is the right way. I'm under a lung surgeon, lung doctor, neurology doctor, cardiology, and bloods, of which after rehabilitation, I had to learn to walk, to speak, memory loss, and various other issues, which the Lord has blessed to allow all such areas to be nearly clear of all issues arising from the first infection that went rampant through my body. It's just in the past November that I was allowed to drive again, and walking is 100% again, breathing, the lungs have passed all lung function tests. I'm still waiting on some neurology, but again, the main part of it is fine. So you see, God, you know, took me down to a valley of sickness. But it was a valley of sickness that I'm truly blessed to have come out from the other side. Although I suffered from the loss of a voice for approximately 8 weeks, and mind you, the house, they thought this was something good, with the odd occasion where words would come out, but sounded a bit like I'd taken a breath of helium. And it's this reason when I was asked if I would sing that I had agreed, if on the night the voice feels okay, to do so. And I hope you understand if I am unable to complete the song, but with God's help and grace, he will carry me through and complete what I love to do. Because he does say, in the Bible, we have to sing joyfully unto the Lord. Thankfully, he didn't say it had to be good. So, but I would like to say, before I finish, a big, big thanks and appreciation to all those family and friends, and for those people here who I know prayed tirelessly for my recovery, of which I can stand here and say prayers have been answered in an amazing way, and may God take all the glory. But especially to Stephanie, who was at my side before hospitalization and constantly afterwards, and I thank God for covering her with his grace to bear the afflictions cast upon her at the toughest times. So from this is the opportunity, as I said before, that even though I hadn't testified before my illness bar once, even though I probably, if I'm honest, hadn't witnessed to too many unsaved people before, God has given me grace and God has given me strength to feel comfortable, to understand the Bible more, and to walk with him in this world that we have to walk in. But he is by my side. So with this, I'm going to now attempt to sing a great hymn, one of which, the last time I sang this as a full solo, I was the age of, I think it was 13. So, at my older brother's wedding. But I do thank you all for listening, and I trust these words will give you comfort. If anyone's going through a valley of sickness, I can honestly say God brought me into a valley of sickness, but he didn't leave me there. He brought me through it gracefully, he carried, and he held me closely. And even though I'm a man now of 56 years of age, he has given me this wonderful opportunity to recover some of those, as the Reverend McRae would sing, wasted years. So thank you very much for listening.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, I want to thank George for being with us tonight. I didn't know you could sing or were going to sing, but that was a tremendous way to finish the testimony. I want to thank you for singing and also for testifying. You know, there's, as I was just sitting listening, and we're going to conclude the meeting right now, but as I was listening, you know, there were numerous lessons George's testimony. There's a lesson to give your life to the Lord when you're young. George was saved when he was young. That's the best time to be saved. There's a challenge to put the Lord first. The things in life demand our attention and would take us away from putting the Lord first in our life. And yet, whatever stage we're at in life, we should seek first the kingdom of God and seek to walk with him and put him first in our lives. And there's a lesson that at our lowest point, the Lord will be with us. And at George's lowest point, the Lord was with him in the hospital ward, and the Lord was pleased to touch him and raise him. And the final little sentence that I'll give is this. Brings us back to the Bible reading we had earlier. Because if you were in that position tonight, where you were told this night, between now and tomorrow, we can't guarantee you life, we can't guarantee you you'll come through, then would your house be in order with God? If you're to die and not live, George lived, did not die, but if you were to die and not live, are your affairs in order with God? Are you ready to meet him? Let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for thy grace in the life of thy dear child and servant. We thank you, Lord, for saving him. We thank you, Lord, for being with him through the many years of Christian life, the ups and the downs. We thank you for sustaining him. And we thank you for thy healing hand upon him just over a year ago. And we thank you, Lord, for raising him up from his sick bed. And we pray that in the days to come, he'll have many opportunities to witness for thee in the workplace, and even by testimony and in song. Part us tonight with thy blessing. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt save the lost and encourage thy dear people in the faith of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.